you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Psalm 23? We're going to be pivoting out of our Mark series today because I think it's important for us to remember the Good Shepherd that we're following. As I was praying and thinking of you, I want to invite you to remember who God is in light of whatever season you're coming to. As a church family, we walk through moments of joy together. We walk through moments of hardship together. We walk through moments of uncertainty. And not just as a family, but also you as an individual in your own life. When you face changes, change, even when necessary, can be difficult. It's difficult, right? When change happens to you, when you're even a part of the change, there's uncertainty. And what I believe Psalm 23 is going to show us, what I believe the Spirit wants to say to us today, is that God is steady. He's steadfast. As Anne said, God is unchanging. He's leading you. He cares for you. So before we read God's word, I just want to pray for our reading and our message time today. Lord, in light of all the things that are taking place in our personal lives, but also in our gathered lives as a church and beyond, as a country, God, just the many things that we face on the day-to-day. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us today by your Spirit. You would enliven our hearts, encourage us deeply. Help us to remember who you are and whose we are, that we belong to you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I just want to read for us from Psalm 23. This is what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word for us today, so we say thanks be to God. If you have your Bible open, please just leave it to Psalm 23. Keep it open because I'm going to be interacting with the whole psalm today. Maybe you've never read Psalm 23. I'm so happy I get to introduce you to this beloved psalm. But fact is, even if you haven't been in the church, most people have heard this before. Most people have heard about Psalm 23. Its author is a guy named King David, and he lived, does anybody know, about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. So when you're placing the Psalms in your head, Israel's journey, David was about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. And what we see in Psalm 23 is this incredible picture of how God acts toward his people. It's amazing what we see. And there's a reason this psalm is so beloved. How God shows his love for people. And so really, I'm simply going to make two observations that are really just the 2 points of my sermon today about Psalm 23. How does God show himself to us? The first word picture we see is that the Lord is a shepherd. That the Lord is my shepherd. We see it right away in verse 1. And then the second one we see is this shepherd Lord, in verse 5, we see him preparing a table as a host. So we see really two pictures of the Lord. We see one as a shepherd and one, in verse 5, as a host. So I want to look at both of these metaphors, both of these pictures, and what they mean for us. The first one is the Lord as shepherd. He's the Lord as shepherd. In Scripture, we are constantly, if you know your Bible, you constantly see God presenting himself to the world, presenting what a good leader is in the form of a shepherd. It's over and over, and it's supposed to be a special description, but I don't think it really hits us, right? What happens for you when you picture a shepherd? I imagine, because of my context, a flannel graph. Right, Jesus on the flannel graph with a blue sash. Okay, maybe you guys are like, what's a flannel graph? Okay, that's just my That's just my church experience, okay, growing up. But honestly, I don't have really a lot of firsthand experience. And so if you don't know any shepherds, or you don't really know a lot about shepherds, it doesn't really hit you the way that it's supposed to. It's hard for us, but I want you to think about this. For God, okay, just think about it slowly for a second. For God, the creator of everything you've ever heard of, the creator of everything that is yet to be discovered, for the Lord of the universe to present himself to you as a shepherd is surprisingly undemanding. It's crazy humble. Okay? It's like God is saying, okay, I'm going to get down on my hands and knees into the mud and the guck and the tears and the blood of life. I'm going to take care of this little lamb, right? That's how involved he is, that God has dirt on his hands. He's not just up there. He's not just far away. He's deeply and intimately involved in our lives. If you ever work with animals, you'll know. And David points to God's willingness to do this, God's willingness to incarnate, to come down to a flesh level, to be on our level, you and me. God is identifying himself as a shepherd, and this is a radical way to think about God. It's an invitation for you to follow him and to rest safely in his care. David, right, is a deeply flawed man. If you do a biography on David, you read about his life, you're going to see that he was deeply flawed. But something that David knew was what it meant to be a shepherd. Prior to being a king, he was a shepherd. And he knew what it meant to go and protect and to guide and to look after. He knew the nitty-gritty of what it meant to be a shepherd. And so this idea of God going after a lost sheep, it's no surprise that David identifies himself as the lost sheep. It's no surprise that David can identify God as this shepherd. It's not hard for him. What I want you to see today is that Psalm 23, at the heart of Psalm 23, it's actually not about the journey of this sheep, that this little lamb is going on. The point of this is for you to see how loving, how compelling, how capable the shepherd is. That's what I want you to see. It's okay to see yourself in the psalm. It's okay to see yourself as a little lamb that the Lord is taking care of. But actually, the point of Psalm 23 is to talk about how trustworthy God is. When you and I read this psalm, we should see it as bringing to mind and celebrating the shepherd's competence to lead, even when humans fail, even when I fail, that God is competent. That Psalm 23 is actually about how fantastic God is. We have a little quote here from Bruce Waltke. I love what Bruce Waltke said. Maybe we could throw it on the screen there. He says, at the heart of Psalm 23 is a poem of trust, of celebrating God's goodness and loving kindness. Bruce Waltke was a head of Old Testament for a long time at Regent. What we're meant to see in Psalm 23 is something about God, right? Not necessarily just something about me. The competent shepherd is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of following even into the darkest valleys. If you have your Bible open, you can look at verse 4, right? Even though I walk into the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, right? I fear no evil, for you are with me. And David is teaching us something about this shepherd love. He's teaching us something about faith here. He demonstrates why the believer, why you and me don't need to fear anything, even in the darkest valley we will ever have to walk through. Why don't we need to fear? He demonstrates and he shows us why. Because God is with me. I like how Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, the fear of God is the death of every other fear, right? It's like a kid with his dad, right? Like he looks at all the other people, he's like, my dad could take him, you know? I'm a little bit scared of my dad, but my dad could take him, right? This is the same. We ratchet it up a few levels. We understand what it means to love the Lord, what it means to follow him. That actually, when I am with him, I fear nothing. Sickness, death, torture, famine, sword, nothing. Name the dark valley. He is with me. Incidentally, the rod and the staff, these are images of God's strength, right? And his comfort. The staff to keep us close, the rod to protect us. We're intended to see a picture of God who is able to do that. He's able to see you, to protect you, to bring you in, to keep you close. And the whole counsel of Scripture is actually the same, man. If you go not just from Psalm 23, not just in Exodus, but you go all the way to the New Testament, right? Jesus himself communicates his life, his teaching as a shepherd. I love what he says in John 16:33. He's talking to us about how difficult life is, right? Though God is able to keep us close and protect us, sometimes we're going to go through seasons where he seems absent, okay? We sung the desert song today. How many of you guys have been in the desert? You know what you're singing about? You know what I'm talking about? Where God seems far away, like I can't feel him, right? I love it. Jesus speaks to this. He actually gives us full disclosure that we are going to face this reality in life. If we follow him, he does not promise that we will have a great, perfect life, that we're going to have health and wealth and prosperity for all of our lives. John 16:33, he says this, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't promise you a life of minimal trouble. If you want a life without adversity, do not follow him, okay? If you follow Jesus, you will face trouble. You will face the valley, but he will be with you. He promises us that he will be with us. I remember the first time I officiated a funeral. It was a man, an older man. I got to know him through the process. His name was Norm. And I was speaking with him after he had just lost his wife to a long battle with sickness. And he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, you know what, John? I was quite young. I was even younger than I am now. He said, God never promised us a life without trouble. Never promised us a life without trouble, but you know what he did promise? He promised that he would be with me in it, right? And that man facing the death of his beloved wife after a long sickness could say that to me because he knew the shepherd. He knew that God was still there. And this is what David's talking about, and I hope you can see that. When you face the dark valley, who is with you? It's the hope that comes from a deep trust in God, and it's nurtured by this life-giving presence. When God is with you, then it doesn't matter how dark it gets. And that's the invitation of Psalm 23, to trust in the trustworthy shepherd. He is worthy of your trust. He is competent. He's capable. He can carry you. For some of us, though, when I talk about that kind of trust in God, it can be hard to access. It can be hard to access. You think, man, it's great that some people have a relationship with God like that. Good for them. But my faith, it's more practical. You know, it's just a part of my life. I have faith, and sometimes it helps me, sometimes it doesn't. But that idea kind of seems like a far away thing that I don't really experience. And maybe if that's you, maybe when you hear me talk like this, you think, yeah, that sounds nice, but not for me. I wish I could believe in a God like that, but I've tried. And I can't develop a faith like that. You know, for me, it's different. And if that's you, I get it. I've actually been there. And I want to say this to you, okay? If having a faith like that, right, seems far away, I want to suggest to you that that's actually not your real problem, that you can't have a faith like that. Your real problem is not that you can't believe in God the way that other people do. In humility, I would suggest that your real problem is that you refuse to doubt yourself. You refuse to remember that you're a sheep. But if at once you can recapture this idea that you are in need of a shepherd, that you will begin the journey of following the good shepherd. You will begin the journey of this trust. If at once you can remember, I can't actually do this. I actually do need help. Faith springs up. You begin to grow. And coincidentally, this is what the dark valley in your life actually shows you. It's like a mirror, right? Showing you right early in the morning. This is what you actually look like, man. These are your problems. These are the things you're facing. This is what the dark valley does in our life, doesn't it? It shows us our inconsistency, our incapacity, our brokenness, our lack of strength, our lack of ability. And it shows you, screaming to you, hey, you need some help. Will you admit it? Will you admit it? That you're not actually competent to run your own life. That you need a shepherd in the valley. Psalm 23 is not about the ability or the efforts of the sheep, but about the competence and the care of the good shepherd. It's the beginning of real faith. It's not a faith that rests upon your own ability, but upon the shepherd's ability, right? The same shepherd that guided David all his life is the same shepherd that leads you and me today, those who love God today. I want to make an observation about the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you could just throw the passage on the screen instead of Walt Key's quote. Make an observation about the valley of the shadow of death. It might seem obvious to you, but it didn't to me at first. As I was studying this text, I noted, as you would studying a text, that verse 4 comes after verse 3. Okay, right? You're like, oh yeah, that kind of makes sense, John. Of course verse 4 comes after verse 3. But why don't you think about this, okay? He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Verse 4 comes after verse 3. What David's trying to show you is that the dark valley, even with its griefs, second-guessing, all the hardship that you face, right, it is just as much as one of his good paths, as the green pastures. That the dark valley, even though you face adversity and difficulty, is as much one of God's right paths as the refreshing streams and the green pastures. We want life to be just refreshing streams and green pastures, but Jesus promises it won't be, right? But the dark valley is a part of his path. It is a part of his path. Is shown to be the very path that the shepherd is leading you on. He is present in it. And the valley, though important and necessary in our lives, is not the destination. His presence is. And when we understand this, when we trust the good shepherd, that he has us on the right path, whether it's a dark valley, whether it's a green pasture, we begin to gain perspective in dark times. We begin to understand suffering and find meaning. And we remember that the shepherd is with us. And this takes us to verse 5, where David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I don't want us to simply read past this. I want you to think about this image. It's powerful imagery. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think about that. Think about what's happening here. Here we see God revealed as a shepherd who is present with us in the valley, and also as a God who is preparing a banquet feast in the presence of an army. I don't want you to miss how God is revealing himself as serving his people. He leads the way we should. In the second shocking picture, David describes God as hosting an extravagant dining experience in front of his enemies, right? Fine linen table, pitched battlefield. If you're thinking Braveheart, so am I, okay? Right? You're thinking that imagery, right? So whether it's in the middle of a literal battlefield or not, the point remains that God prepares a table before us in the midst of trouble, that God is totally unconcerned. It does not surprise him. It does not bother him. He's not fretting or worried about it. That actually he's thinking about the best kind of food to make. When do we make a banquet feast? When we're at peace. At that table, we fear no evil. We enjoy his presence and provision. There is a cup that is overflowing. A cup that is overflowing with his love and mercy. Can you see this today? Can you see what Psalm 23 is trying to show you about the Lord? Cultivates a faith within us that you and I follow Jesus, are reminded to trust in the competent shepherd and the providing host. And this passage reminds us that we're relying on our shepherd. He's not only guiding us, but he's sustaining us, right? He even prepares a table before us in the face of uncertainty or grief, sickness and death. That's my God. That's the one that I'm serving. You see, this is the reason we love this poem so much, because it's an Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8 or 2 Corinthians 12. It promises us that even in the worst situation, that the shepherd is leading you. He's leading you. His grace is sufficient for you. Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament scholar, once shows us that Psalm 23 is telling us that there is a sacred canopy under, thank you. Psalm 23 shows us that there's a sacred canopy under which the community of faith can live out its life with freedom from anxiety. It reminds us that there is a givenness to be relied upon and guaranteed by none other than God. There's a givenness to creation, because God created it. And this is why it's such a joy to know Psalm 23, to store it in your heart, to trust God as competent and caring, as a shepherd who walks with us, as a host who provides for us. But unfortunately, we don't always see God this way, right? In this moment of clarity, you have you're sober-minded, you're thinking, okay, like, yes, this makes sense to me. I'm not crazy. This is what I believe, right? I'm not the only one. But there are also moments you will face, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe this week. You know, that's the thing about suffering, is it's always coming, right? If you're not in suffering now, you will be soon. You know what I'm talking about? So, yeah, right now it makes sense, but sometimes we don't think this way. There are times, instead of rejoicing in the Psalms, we might even see Psalm 23 as condemning us. It says, he leads me. But then you think, I don't know where he is. He's not leading me. Right? Maybe that's how you feel. Or maybe you hear a phrase, right, that he restores my soul. I don't feel restored. Right? How is he doing that? You are with me. If we're honest, Lord, I can't see you. I don't sense you. Where are you, God? I need your help, right? This is the normal walk of faith. And you hear preachers like me, perhaps, talk about a cup overflowing, and you're thinking, man, that's really nice, man. I wish my cup was overflowing. It's not enough that God promises to be with you. Let me say that again. It's not enough that God promises to be with you. You too must choose to be with him. He gives you agency. What an incredible man. Jesus would give you agency in that. He would promise you. And without a working knowledge or an experience of God's grace, without a regular experience of his love, without knowing his love, without abiding in it, without making your home in him, this psalm doesn't feel like a blessing. Without an engaged relationship with God, we experience much disorientation in this life. But God is not out to get us, okay? God is not there with a fly swatter waiting to smack you down. God is a shepherd that loves you. And we often forget that God is competent and he's caring. But thank God that he has accounted for our forgetting. He already thought of that. He knew you'd forget. Isn't that amazing? That's how good he is. The late Tim Keller said this of religion. He said, let's go to that slide if we can. Religion is the default mode of the human heart. Christians who know the gospel only in principle continually revert to religion. They believe the gospel only at one level, but at deeper levels continue to operate as if they are saved by our works. They continue to base their standing with God and their view of themselves on their spiritual and moral performance. This leads to all sorts of anxiety, pride, inferiority, anger, and spiritual deadness. What are you experiencing when you read Psalm 23? Let it draw you to Jesus. Let it draw you to a deeper relationship with Him. Receive Him. Don't revert to these works. I love how Marty spoke about that last week. Tim was right, right? Following Jesus is not about knowing the gospel in principle only. It's not about knowing it in principle. Following Jesus is less like following a map and more like following a guide, okay? It's like a shepherd who's guiding you. It's about knowing Him and relying upon Him and His ability to see you through. Psalm 23 comes from the heart of a believer who knows the Lord, even though he's a broken man, right? Even though David's a broken man, he still knows the Lord. And he expresses it to us. And if your heart is disoriented, right, like kind of like Tim is talking about, what I mean by that is if you can feel yourself clinging on to worldly possessions, you can feel yourself clinging to your performance, you can feel yourself going up and down with how good or bad you're doing. Take a moment. Pause. Ask yourself, is this way of life really working for me? Right? You know, I talk to friends that don't want to follow Jesus. And I just ask them, how's it going, man? Is it working? Like, okay, I get it. The way of Jesus is narrow, but is your way working? I don't think so. Probably not. Is avoiding the shepherd's leading getting me where I want to be? Is it getting me out of the valley? Probably not. An old church theologian, Ignatius of Loyola, said this. He said that sin is unwillingness to trust that God wants. What God wants is our deepest happiness. Sin, at a very deep level, is actually distrusting God. Because if you did, do you trust that God wants your deepest happiness? Because if you did, you would follow Him. You would. But God does want our deepest happiness, and He went to great lengths to show us. Jesus shows Himself to be the good shepherd in John 10. Right? He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I don't think this is a wild idea that Jesus wanted to see a connection here, wanted us to see a connection here, that He is the shepherd of Psalm 23, that He is the one who lays down His life for His sheep. Where in all the world can we see evidence of God's love most clearly laid out? Where in all the world? Where in all the world's history? When we look to the cross, when we look to what Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. It's me. I lay my life down for my sheep, that we might know for all time the depth and the love of God. He's the same shepherd who's led this church, right? In the past 75 years, God's been faithful. Won't He be faithful more? Right? God is continuing to lead. He is not surprised by any of this. He knows what you need. He's inviting you to trust Him. Even when you can't see the full path ahead, He sees it. He knows where He's going, and He's faithful. Because the Lord is my shepherd, those who live by faith can say, even though my situation may not be improved, my fear is removed, because God is with me. I want to pray together. So would you pray with me? Lord, if we fed on Your love and Your grace and Your truth, we would not be in any want. In this life, we know that we may never attain that. But we also know that You are always with us and that someday You will lead. us to our true country, the home we've been looking for all our lives, and we will know our deepest happiness. Help us rest in this, Lord, I pray, and trust in you as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just invite you to stand and worship with us as we respond. I will say this, if you would like someone to pray with, there will be a prayer team available during the singing and after the service. We have Brenda and Michael, in the balcony, and Isabel and Tom as well. So please come for prayer and worship as we sing.